It's good to be here to hear what Brother James shared about the loving kindness of our God. It is better than life. It's hard to, sometimes we lose sight of that. Yeah, it's good to be back in his house and stand before you here today. Is there something wrong with these two front rows, or is there, you expected more people maybe? We kind of made a policy up there to fill up front and work your way back. Something to think about. Thought I'd just rub you a little bit there, but yeah, well, I trust you've been praying for me here today. I have a little message here that I'd like to share with you all. I don't know how to go, but trust the Lord. As I've been thinking here, for myself, I've been preaching maybe a little more emphatic on the body of Christ and the brotherhood and how that we're built up together in the fear of God and the principles of God's Word and how that the experience of fullness of the blessing is to submit our hearts to that. And but recently I've been thinking more of ourselves as individuals. How are we doing? So maybe we would look at that in light of God's Word and how that the Word of God is mine personally and yours personally. And it's, but we work out that life among brethren. So that's what I'd like to look at today. The individual, his relationship to God, his walk with the Lord, and his standing alone on Judgment Day. A couple things there, and then we'll move on to other things. But why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer here that the Lord might have his way here. Yes, Lord, we do bow before you here as needy creatures, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness toward us, your love for us, and that you gave your only begotten Son that we might have life, who gave his life for our souls, Lord, that they could be redeemed in truth and sincerity. We do pray, Lord, for your Spirit to bless this house this day. The words that I say, I pray, Lord, that you might season them with grace and that they might be truth according to thy will and power. We do pray for everyone that would hear this morning. I know we hear many things in life, and I pray, Lord, that we could hear. Jesus said, encourage us to take heed how we hear. I pray that for each one, including myself here, Lord, as we look at our personal responsibility in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ today. We ask you to bless it, Father, as you would see fit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I would, the title of the message today is Individual or Personal Holiness. When I think about some of these things, I guess to start out with is we all desire to be part of a spiritual brotherhood. That's a heart's desire, and I believe it's God's plan for each one of us to be that, to be in that, to be a part of a spiritual brotherhood. But what I'd like to emphasize is that the sum really can't be more than the parts that make it up. The sum will never be more than the parts that make it up. It's a call to, you know, just for my own life and how that James touched upon it here this morning went right along with, coincided perfectly with some of the things I'm going to share of how the enemy has many distractions set up in life to think upon the things that are not good. We like to think upon the negative things in life rather than the godly, holy things of life. If that's the way I'm tended to, and I know that we walk in the flesh. But we don't, the Lord has told us to not mind the things of the flesh. So, you know, we're called to walk in one accord, in one mind, but each one of us has a personal accountability to God. He calls each one personally. And so I think it's important that we examine our own lives personally as to how we're doing. God wants to direct our lives. He is with me wherever I go, and He's with you wherever you go. Do we believe this? I know we do, but sometimes we forget about that. We need to have a right perspective about our personal walk with God. And I'd like to turn to think a little bit about maybe our thought life. Our minds, I would venture to say that our minds, there's an endless capacity of our thoughts of where they can go. There's no end to it. But we need to keep in mind that in 2 Corinthians, Paul encourages us to, I'd like to turn to that, 2 Corinthians 5. For an opening scripture here. 2 Corinthians 10:5, I think it is. Yeah, 10:5, but let's begin in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." That's a very high and noble calling. But, and then sometimes it says that we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. It's easy to war after the flesh. When we think about, we can think about many things in a carnal life, in a carnal nature, that we'll touch on that a little bit more. But that's the foundation here, that first of all, some principal truths that we need to have in place. And I believe that the church is a blessing and a benefit to each one of us, but the church can never replace what's lacking in an individual. The church is the blessing and body of Christ, but each individual needs to answer to God Himself and strive after that to bring his thoughts captive unto obedience to the Lord. It says, every thought. So with that, number one, I'd like to just maybe talk to the children here a little bit today. When we turn to, we need to receive the Lord as a personal Savior and seeing my personal need of Him. We can have a Christian homes, which are blessings, but where your daddy and mommy are at will never save you personally if you don't make a personal choice. That's the bottom line. Your pedigree and your upbringing, the church that you went to, Jesus said, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Each one must be born again. And I can't be born again for anyone in here, and neither one of you can be born again for me. Ye must be born again. And I speak to the children here today. You know, when you're 8, 9, and 10, that is a principle of God's word that God, Jesus said that we receive the kingdom of God as children. That we, you know, it takes some understanding, but it's very simple. You must be born again. And for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you need a redeemer. You need a savior to bring you from the depths of the sin that you are under. And I don't like to, sometimes I feel that we've been at fault here, at least in my life, that sometimes we say things like, Well, we love our children, which we do. I'm not saying that, but that we're glad that they weren't where we were or done things that we did. And that is a truth. However, that don't change the truth of the scripture that they must be born again and they've all sinned. And sometimes we can pat our children on the back and yeah, that's nice that they're not like we were. But the Bible says that you have sinned. And so that's a principle truth that you need to personally have Christ as your personal Savior. That belongs to me. And I think about that aspect of it. It says that, you know, and then to verify that new birth, there needs to be some evidence, some evidences that there was a changed heart. There's not going to be perfection, I don't believe. But the things that we pursue and long after, our affections should be changed dramatically. That there shouldn't be any doubt whether I am being obedient or whether how I'm relating to my family, my father, my mother, my siblings. There needs to be a change of a spirit. The Spirit of God must be within us. That's an indicator of the new birth. Those are some things. But then when we look at God's Word, and I'm all about the church and the brotherhood, I don't want to diminish that in any way, shape, or form. We look at God's Word, many of His direct commands are to me and you. Personal direction that He gives us. And I'd like to turn to a few in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to go across them quickly here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Appreciated those verses in Colossians chapter 1 this morning that Brother John shared. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this was Paul exhorting the Thessalonian church. This was a church that was in operation. Maybe we should begin reading in verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of these things are collective or could be, or, collective as a body. But I'd like to speak personally today to each one. Where are we at with these things here? Number one, God has given each individual the possibility or the responsibility or the power to make a choice. And life delivers things unto us sometimes that are unexpected and we struggle with. There's afflictions come along and there's daily responsibilities. But God still calls us in those things to rejoice evermore. And we heard this morning in Colossians 3, rejoice evermore. I'd like to turn to scriptures that came to my mind there about rejoicing evermore. Do we rejoice all the time? Or do we grumble? It says here in Colossians 3 that I just speak to myself here. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If there's nothing else to rejoice about, it surely is that each day. That if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. But Here again, I can't rejoice for you, and you can't rejoice for me. It's choices that I make and you make. What about praying without ceasing? Pray without ceasing. My prayer life, for my situation, our home, that is up to me. How do I seek after God? My own personal prayer life. Do I pray for my brethren? Do I pray for my children? I know you all do, but do I pray? What is my prayer life like? I have that responsibility. No one can do my praying for me. I can pray for people, but I can't pray in their stead. Each one. In everything, give thanks. Where am I at in that? Do I live life instead of being worrisome? Am I thankful? Am I thankful for my circumstance yesterday and today? Am I thankful where God has placed me in life, in His body? God, it says in Scriptures there that God has placed every one of His members as it hath pleased Him. Am I thankful where He has placed me? Something to think about. Am I thankful for just the things in everyday life that we take for granted? We have houses and homes and we have food. We have a brotherhood. We have the church that's a visible, tangible place where Christ is exalted. Are we thankful? This is the will of God. It's very important that we're thankful because it's God's will that we are. It's God's will, but again, it's my choice. I can murmur and complain, or I can choose to be thankful, despite my circumstances. Quench not the Spirit. What about that? I'm guilty of this one over and over. When the Lord touches your heart and says, go talk to that man. Quench not the Spirit. The Spirit moves among us, and the believers are sprinkled among the unbelievers. It's always been a principle of God's Word. And the believers, compared to the unbelievers, it's a vast, I'd hate to put the difference there or the comparison there, but it's big. Even in our own community, you know, the believers are sprinkled among the unbelievers. And God calls us to quench not the Spirit in my life. Quench not the Spirit. It's easy to not say nothing when the Lord would just have you share a word of encouragement or a word of God to those that we encounter. Quench not the Spirit. The Spirit moves. God says that it moves like the wind. And when we meet someone at a gas station, don't think it's a happenstance that he's standing in front of you. God commands us here not to quench the Spirit of God. That's the way He moved. The next verse, despise not prophesyings. That simply means don't despise preaching. That's all it means. Where am I at with that? I know it's a little bit awkward for a preacher to stand up here and say, despise not preaching. But how do we handle preaching? How do we handle preaching that touches things in my life or your life? Or despise not prophesying? It's God's heart that we not despise preaching. And you want to understand that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching that men might be saved. How do we hear the preacher? I know I'd like to just comment a little bit on that, but this is what I'd like to say. I hope you bear with me here, but it's easy to roast the preacher, but in the circles of fellowship that we're in, there's no minister ever ordained themselves. They were called of God to serve the church in their capacity. So if they're called of God, it's our responsibility to not despise the preaching. It's a high calling. There again, it's my choice. Can I receive the word of God from the preacher with meekness? Can I do that? It's a big one. Despise not prophesying. Children, when you sit under the word of God, we will give an answer to the word that we hear in our ear. Brothers and sisters, you will too. Remember that God says that we are not to despise that. And do we, or we can embrace it and be blessed and see what we can learn by the preaching of God's word to make a personal application in my life. I appreciate that message that Joel Tindall said in Burn there, where he said that the best way to remember something is to put it into practice. Despise not prophesying. The ministers are common people called to a responsibility. That's all they are. But God has chosen that route. So when we have disdain for the preaching of God's word, we're going to be in bad shape because we're a direct violation of the scripture. 21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. That simply means test things. Put them to the test. Did they mature like you planned? Did it come to fruition? Did it bear the fruit? Did the tree that you planted, what's the fruit looking like? And if it's approved, if it's tested and it's passed the test, hold it fast. Hold fast to it. If it has withstood the test of time and the onslaught of the enemy and the world, hang on to it. Hold fast that which is good. Prove all things. And Brother John had a little message up there at Concord the other evening, and he spoke out of a verse in Philippians chapter 2, I think it was. I'll turn to that, where it says, of chapter 1 of Philippians, of proving things that are excellent. Where are we at in that? Things that have stood the test of time. This would be in Philippians chapter 1. He says here, "In this I pray," verse 9, "that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ." You know, approving, to prove the things that are excellent, you know, that means he speaks ahead of that verse of knowledge and in all judgment. We're called as Christians to make judgments on situations in our life. Is this thing going to work out for me? We're called to make righteous judgments and approve it. Those things that are excellent to help us move ourselves on to God. It's not... It's God's pattern that we test things. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. 22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. If it doesn't look good, stay away from it. If it doesn't look right, righteous, abstain from all appearance of evil. What are our associations? Who do we associate with? What about just simple things in life? Brothers, don't ride in a car with another man's wife. Those are just practical things. It doesn't look... Just avoid that, places like that. I know there's emergencies at times, but if you have it within your means to abstain from that, do it. Same way with sisters. Don't ride with another woman's husband. I know that might be a little bit far-fetched, but I believe it's the truth. You know, we have Mike Pence. He got ridiculed to no end, but that's the world. When he said that he don't want to appear anywhere in public without his wife, they scoffed and sneered at him. That's what it means. Abstain from all appearance of evil. The world. Are we different from them? What about the places we go? The things we partake in life, the events that we go see, do they measure up here to abstain from all appearance of evil? Lord, help us to give us discernment. But it's a calling that I need to choose to do that. My brother can't choose that for me, and I can't choose it for my brother. The congregation come together collectively and make some application, what we'd like to do, but each one needs to embrace it personally. It's my life. And I say all these things, but I believe in my whole heart that these things are worked out in the highest measure within the confines of a brotherhood, where we're willing to receive instruction and admonition with joy. We all want the fullness of the blessing, the fullness of the stature of the measure in Christ. So those are some direct instruction. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and me. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. If we purpose in our hearts, God is for us in every one of these. He wants us. That's what he wants from the body of Christ. You know, and I also say that, you know, within the confines of a brotherhood, there can be some apostatizing, God forbid, but there can be apostatizing among the members that are still walking in the shadow of the brotherhood. But that'll only be for a time. We can hide from man for a time, but I cannot hide from God. He knows my thoughts on any subject that passes through my mind. He knows what I think about my parents, my preachers, my church. God knows what I think. And that's why we're called to bring every thought captive unto obedience to Christ. Our minds can wander. If we had a hidden sin in our lives, we're guilty of the body and blood of Christ. And he says, you know, if we confess our sins, he is just and faithful. What about our personal walk with God? You know, there's as we live life daily, how do we handle some direction that a brother gave us or the church decided upon? Do I chafe and squirm at some clear direction, or do I see it as a benefit and blessing? These are things that make it have an impact on our life. We can think about those things, and God does not want us. I remember that Jesus said that I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. And then we think of Psalms 23 where he said that the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's also your shepherd. And when I think of, do I delight in that the Lord wants to shepherd my life? Am I glad to be one of his sheep and walking in his pasture? Am I willing to go where the Lord directs me as my shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. I want to be his sheep. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it's another verse why our individual life is important. Paul is in this letter to the Corinthian church, he reminds these of the congregation that this will take place one day. It says here, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And I just like to speak to everyone here today on that verse, that when Christ appears, I will come before the judgment seat of Christ. And I will give an account. And it's very sobering, but each one of us knows where we're at today. Speaking of you children, you know, I was thinking this morning, if I would pass off the scene tonight, what would the state of my affairs be in my life? What would the state of my affairs be concerning my home, the church, my brothers, if I would pass off the scene tonight? What would the record show that was the state of my affairs? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that day, everyone will be there, but you will be there alone. And that day, we will either be a sheep or a goat. It will not be enough to be married to a Christian or to be raised in a Christian home or educated in a Christian school. God's call is for each individual to walk with Him in truth. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. We know that. But He will not force anyone to be a Christian. God says, come. The choices we make. He says, come. We must open our hearts to the Lord each morning and walk with Him. That personal walk with Him will bring us into harmony and fellowship with others that walk with Him. And He's not willing that any should perish, but He's not going to grab anyone by the throat and say, come follow me. We have choices to make. And, you know, we can, I know there's a certain slant of the, that we can somehow tend to embrace. I call it the Calvinistic slant, where there's nothing for man to do. God has done it all. And all we need to do is stand back and wait. But Jesus said, come. I don't believe that means stand back and wait. Whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. The invitation is standing, but there's choices in our hearts that we make personally that we must make if we're to have any hope on the day of judgment. That's the truth of the matter. I'd like to speak now on a few things about what are some of the personal and carnal distractions that war against a life of holiness. What are some of those things that I face and you face? It says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. And they war against a life of holiness and sanctification. And I think about, I'd like to ask you, what consumes my mind the biggest share of the time? What consumes my mind? Because what we think about shapes and molds us as to how we blossom and mature. What we think about is who we become. And I've just wrote several things down. This is, I'm talking to myself here more than anyone. In Romans 12:2, we know that scripture, but I'd like to turn to that a little bit. Romans 12:2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change the way we think, that ye may prove, there's that word again, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. what we think about. The first thing I have listed here, we have work. We have our physical jobs that can consume a large portion of our time. What do I need to do today? I know that these things are not sin in and of themselves, but they can consume us and prevent us from thinking on the things that God wants us to think about. You know, do we believe the script, where Jesus teaches how to pray, that he said, give us this day our daily bread? And I believe that means the Word of God, it means every part of our life, our daily bread. But we tend to worry about our work. Are we going to have enough work? What about next year? What about today? Am I going to have it done in time? What about this over? It can go on and on. But the Lord wants us to bring every thought captive unto obedience. Our work can do that. What about the drive to accumulate? We live in a land where it's just better to gather it all around ourselves, and the more the merrier. The happier you'll be. That's a lie. The drive to accumulate, that can consume our mind and time. What about the current news and world affairs? I believe it's important to know them, but to dwell on them can be very harmful. You know, here a while back we had that impeachment attempt, and we're watching that. You know, is it going to happen? What about the world affairs right now? There's current affairs in the world that are of concern. We have the coronavirus that I don't know much about, but the Lord is working in the latter days that if you look up the word pestilence, I think incurable disease would be listed in that definition. In the latter days, there shall be pestilences in Matthew 24. And also we have, I just heard, been hearing recently that there's an outbreak of locust plagues in East Africa. I don't know if any of you heard anything about that, but it is quite something, where these hordes of locusts the size of huge cities are hovering over the land and consuming every vegetation they get a hold of, trees and bushes and plants, and they eat everything green. And this is taking place in countries that are, the highest percentage of them are starving the way it is. And God, you know, I believe we're living in the latter days. And the countries that are so poor that don't have the means to buy pesticides to spray the locusts to kill them. And these locusts are in East Africa and Uganda and Somalia, and they're just, but in the latter days, I believe we're there. Those are things that are on the news today. It's interesting. But these locusts, they have they're just large grasshoppers, basically. But they have a life cycle of 30 days. And they just, you know, and each female can lay 70 eggs in one cycle, and they just multiply ungodly, or it's not ungodly, but it's just unbelievable that this cloud comes over a place and they don't know what to do about it. They blame it on global warming. I say it's the hand of God. What about consuming my mind with what do I choose to read? What do I choose to read when my reading material? Is it wholesome? Does it glorify God, or is it a waste of my time, and is it towards carnal things? We all need to examine ourselves in that. Our reading material. What about what we hear? The music we listen to. The music you listen to will affect where you end up. Of a surety. Be careful in our music. There's a series of messages on music. I think you have it here. But it's appalling at some of those things that are shared there. What about social media? The internet, the phone, Snapchat, Google. How much time are we spending on there? It's a direct violation of being still and knowing that I am God. What goes in our ear, it shapes how we think, how we view life, and how we view God. What we consume is who we become. I think about the social media. I think it's one thing We all stand back and say they're tools. But when we remove ourselves from the tool, set the phone down, back away from the computer, are we still thinking about it even though we're not physically on it? It can consume a vast amount of our time. And remember that our time is not our time. It's God's time. It's God's time. Just thoughts to consider. We have Snapchat, Facebook, WhatsApp, YouTube. There's no end to it. It's a time consumer, a time stealer. That's one thing that can consume our minds. What about our personal appearance? I'd like to speak a word to the children and the young people here today concerning that personal appearance. And the Bible, I believe it's one of the devil's main tools to breed discontentment in how that God made me. In that we long and yearned for something that God didn't make us that way. We wish we'd be 2 inches taller, or our hair was browner or blacker, or the Bible, Jesus said that we don't have the power to make one hair black or white, or add one cubit to our stature. We don't have that power. And the scripture illustrates that by in the Old Testament, it says here that in Isaiah 29:16, I'd just like for each one of us to think about this. That it says, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Did God not have understanding when he made you? We are made in the image of God, it says, in his similitude. God made us in his image. And when we chafe and squirm and wish that we weren't quite like we are, we're saying to God that we're not made that way. Pete Buttigieg, the gay president nominee, he said that when someone asked him about this, he said, you're going to have to speak to my creator. Are we that way in a small sense? That we chafe and squirm and wish that our hair was longer or darker or more curly? Or let's wait a minute. Wait a minute. Woe to him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. When we think about, let's just put it in a simple illustration. I make cabinets. If the cabinet would speak to me one day and say, Paul, you didn't know what you was doing. Why did you make me like this? Or you build a house and the house would say, why did you make me like this? Didn't you have any understanding? It's very sobering. But it's one of the devil's main tools is to get people to think or long for something that he didn't create them to be. Don't be deceived by that concept. Speak to you children. Don't be deceived by that concept. But now, O Lord, Isaiah 64:8, thou art our Father, we are the clay, thou art our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Can we consent our hearts to that and surrender and say, yes, Lord, I'm like you made me. I agree with you. I surrender to that rather than long. And the thing of it is, once we start down that path, it don't end. There's always more that the devil would have you wish that you were or wouldn't be. These are things that can consume our minds. What about, I'm still speaking of personal distractions. What about church affairs? Strife among the brothers? Contention? These things, I think when the devil, when we're consumed with those thoughts, I think to get on your knees and say, Lord, help me to be faithful in what you've shown me, and help me to be long-suffering, forbearing, and forgiving. And God can do that. Because the enemy wants to stir things in our minds about brothers and sisters and the direction of the church. And I know there's a time to to talk about things, but he don't want us toiling in strife and here again longing for something that, hear my heart, you know, longing for something that we shouldn't be striving over. You know, God wants his church to be holy, and if the direction of the church is to strive after holiness, our responsibility is to submit ourselves in the fear of God. That's what we're called. You know, Jesus said, I have a few scriptures here in Philippians. He gives us encouragement here in Philippians chapter 4, I think it is. You know, God does not, in every aspect of our lives, God does not leave us without some clear direction. And he's speaking to a Philippian church here, and they were people just like you and me. That's who they were. And he says that in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4, he says, be careful for nothing. Chapter 4, verse 6, be careful for, or number, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He's near. 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. If things are not quite like you'd like to see them in your home, in your church, in your fellowship, let your requests be made known unto God. He knows. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And I think of that was some clear directions of how we are to think. Jesus said, Paul did another place, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. You know, when we see the things that we're surrounded with in this community, you know, do we have the mind of Christ that we're willing to share the truth with them in their, there's many needs right near to us. Are we willing to share a word of truth and hope to them that they might have, that they might see the Lord for who he is? And it's easy to look, if you're like I am, it's easy to look on the negative side of things. God forbid. But while it is yet today, we live in this kingdom, and this kingdom is not of this world. Don't think that the world is going to become righteous. It's not. But we're among the world. We're supposed to live here as not being part of the world and being examples of the goodness and grace of God and the light of the world. And Jesus said that he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto the man that built his house upon the rock. He said that many times. And the one thing I didn't, I wanted to start out with just a little bit. When Jesus was preaching, whenever the disciples or the Pharisees or the scribes, he would always say, he, knowing their thoughts. He knows my thoughts and he knows your thoughts. He knows how you think. He knows how you think about everything. He knows how I think about everything. So let us be careful how we think. Because God has called us to a holy calling. It's a sobering reality that God knows my every thought about every one of you. If I think negative or wrong about every one of you, he knows that. He knows your thoughts about everyone. He knows Jesus knowing their thoughts. It's in Scripture over and over. He knows our thoughts. In Luke 8:21, you know, Jesus said in Luke 6:44, 46, and 49, I quoted that, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. In Luke 8:21 was where that discourse where they told him that his brethren want to see, his mother and his brothers want to see him. Then he said, who is that? He said, my mother and my brethren are those that which hear the word of God and do it. One thing we face in this day and age. I'd like to just close with this verse here that we might see the heart of God, Ephesians 5:27. This is what the Lord wants. It says here that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That is to be my life, and it is to be your life. It's not, I think that collectively the blessings are wonderful and great, and I don't preach this message today in any way, shape, or trying to diminish the importance of the body of Christ and the brotherhood. It's very important for our lives to come to maturity and fruition. What better place would there to be than for that to happen? And there's another verse here in Philippians, I think, further on here, Philippians chapter, turn to it here. Yes, Philippians chapter 2. In verse 11, it says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Paul's leaving them, and Christ has left us. He's absent. He's not presently walking among us here. But he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Your personal salvation, work it out with fear and trembling. Not because we don't have salvation, but because that God has called us to a holy calling and we have an enemy that wants to destroy that holy calling. And it says to work it out with fear and trembling. I leave you with that, those words. And I am in much need of this message today as any one of you. And I would just ask you to pray for us as a family. And also, you know, if there's someone here, you know, that has not repented and believed on the Lord to the saving of their soul, it's a call to that. We're not promised tomorrow at all. You know, we've heard of some untimely deaths in community there in Tennessee just last week. And so God would have us to just bow our hearts today to His Word. And we can come boldly, He says, but then, you know, I think of, am I ready today to depart from this life? You know, I believe by the grace of God I am, but still, you know, we each need to examine ourselves of where we're at. I don't know where each one of you's at. I trust where you're at, but personally, you know where you're at. And I know where I'm at. We all have things to do and that we can, God has given us in Peter there, these things that we can make our calling and election sure. And He don't want us to come to the judgment seat of Christ and having things undone or wishing we'd have done this or that. We can be current in our affairs today. So God be with you all and thank you for your attention. And if there's something shared that is contrary to God's word, I'd like that to be approached in that. So may the Lord be with you all.